To the Word of God as we find it in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, the third chapter, and at verse 5, the fifth verse in the third chapter of the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I don't propose to spend many minutes in the context this evening. The trouble that was troubling the Corinthian church after Paul's patient labour there for almost 2 years, he departed and various difficulties arose, difficulties which doubtless worried him greatly, difficulties which were worrying doubtless those who were tender in the fear of God at Corinth. The fruit and effect of these things, as God has used them, for our learning, the learning of his people through many generations, shows to us afresh how the Lord can overrule evil for good. Now, my friends, that doesn't make the evil justified, because the Lord overrules it for good. But the trouble at Corinth that Paul deals with here is that their eyes came from Christ to men. A lowering of the sights, so that instead of seeing ministers as instruments in the hand of God, they began to glory in men. And the apostle condemns them for this with that solemn word, that they are carnal, for ye are yet carnal. You see, he identifies their spirit as the spirit of the flesh, not of the Spirit of God, because they are looking away from Christ to men. Real faith sees Christ for what God has made him to be. And faith sees everything subject unto him. That there's nothing in anything except by Jesus Christ. For of him and through him and to him are all things. My friends, Christ on the throne, everything, everybody subject to his pleasure. Now, when we have a view of the absolute preeminence of Jesus Christ, then we see all the glory, for all things belongs to him. And that will save us from crediting inferior things with credit which is essentially his and his only. And this is where the Corinthians were falling down, that instead of giving the glory to Christ for what had been effected by his Spirit through the instruments that he had sent to them for their spiritual blessing and benefit, they were tending to disseminate as a church, swearing loyalty to certain personalities and seeking, obviously, to gain advantage over one another by and through the instruments that the Lord Jesus had sanctified and used for their conversion. And that is really the point upon which the text is raised. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Who then is Paul? Well, the greatest apostle, greatest apostle in the Gentile world, one preeminently used and whose reputation will be appreciated by the Church of Christ as long as the Church of Christ exists. The Apostle Paul, what we can see in his labours, what we can appreciate in that wonderful spirit, that sanctified mind that seems to excel in its grasp of the eternal truth of God. A man who at a certain point turns completely round. Instead of being a strong advocate for the Jewish faith, which holds Jesus Christ as an heretic, he turns about and himself becomes a Christian and exposes himself to all the condemnation of his brethren in Jewry. A man who is so, I was going to say, married to Christ, that the things of this life seem to have very little hold upon him, who's willing to expose himself to all sorts of privations and dangers who shows a carelessness even with regard to the great union which God has given to man to endure. Who then is Paul? Who then is Paul? My friends, Paul is one of the sons of Adam, set apart by God from all eternity and endued with natural powers and spiritual powers by Christ to serve him in a preeminent way and manner. And apart from the gifts that Christ sanctified in him as a natural man and the grace that Christ bestowed upon him in a spiritual way and manner, I say, Paul was a speck of dust in common with the rest of the human race, capable of any evil, without any disposition to acknowledge God or serve God. And as he so clearly manifests in his early life, a disposition of rebellion against God in his heart, that he's ready to rain persecution upon the most innocent of mankind. Who then is Paul? Who then is Paul? Paul says of himself, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. And he says in another place, though I be nothing. You know, Paul lived in such a light from the throne of God and had such a clear view of the Lord Jesus Christ that he had no opinion of himself at all. He had no opinion of himself at all. And this is the essential effect of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It will make any person, man or woman, feel themselves to be nothing. And my friends, human pride springs out of human ignorance. Human pride springs out of human ignorance. What does Isaiah say when he comes to the glory of God in the temple, as it was given unto him to enjoy, recorded in the 6th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy? Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The more thy glory strikes my eye, the humbler I shall lie. My friends, big people live a long way from Christ. It's little people that live near to Jesus Christ. Paul, in his own estimation, was a little man. He was a little man. He was nothing in his own esteem. He credited himself with being less than the least of all saints, but look at the blessing that God bestowed upon him through his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose pleasure it was continually for this man of God to serve. Who then is Paul? Well, I could spend much more time in detailing that subject, because not only in regard to Paul's mind and Paul's spiritual stature, but also Paul's confessions of his wretchedness, his nothingness, there are multitudes of scriptural instances in the Acts and in the epistles that bear Paul's name. Paul was very free in showing that no glory belonged to him, that all the glory belonged to his Master, Jesus Christ. Then we come to Apollos. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? Now I would think that mentally Apollos was greatly inferior to the Apostle Paul. I would judge that Paul physically was not a very formidable person to meet. Apollos may well have been a man of greater stature in a physical way. But obviously, the Lord bestowed upon Apollos an eloquence. We read in the 24th verse of the 18th of Acts, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord." So here we have the scriptural record of Apollos. Who then is Apollos? Well, he's a man blessed with eloquence. He certainly has a wonderful knowledge of the Bible. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. He wasn't a man ignorant. He wasn't what we might term a letter man. He was a man who had the experience of the truth as taught by the Holy Spirit. And he was a man zealous in the cause. He, being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But he had his limitations, knowing only the baptism of John. He could preach repentance, and he could preach it eloquently. But my friends, there was more of death than resurrection in his ministry. One feels there was more of law than gospel in his ministry. He could indeed enlarge very beautifully, doubtless, eloquently, upon the theme of the necessity of repentance toward God. But we would judge that he was somewhat restricted in preaching the doctrine of the resurrection and justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, this is a wonderful characteristic. Who then is Apollos? He was teachable. Now, that's one of the things that will ever associate with a gracious spirit. A gracious spirit's a teachable spirit. You say, but this man was eloquent, he was mighty in the scriptures, he was very zealous in the cause, and he wasn't ignorant of the way of the Lord. But he was teachable. And my friends, the more grace a person has, the more teachable they'll become. There's not such a thing as a gracious man saying, I know it all. And let me put this to you. The more you know, the less you'll feel to know. The more you know of the truth of God, the less you'll feel to know of the truth of God. It's when we begin to, as it were, find entrance into the truth of God by the leading and teaching of the Holy Spirit. It's first to the ankles, then to the knees, then to the loin, then like a river to swim in. My friends, how great is the truth, the greatest subject that ever man's mind can be applied unto. Truth of the gospel. Well, and look who Apollos was willing to be taught by, Aquila and Priscilla. One would judge they were ordinary people who were here in Ephesus ready to teach Apollos the way of God more perfectly. As he taught, they saw certain things that they couldn't quite lay straight. What did they do? Go around the corner and say, you know, he's not a man of God. I heard him say so and so, and that doesn't line up with the scripture, does it? We're not having him anything to do with him again. We're certainly going to keep right away from him. No, my friends. No. That wasn't their attitude. They had too much grace to react in that way and manner. What did they do? They took him aside and they said, look, we don't think you're quite right on this point. We think that we can tell you from experience just a little of the interpretation of that particular point that may be helpful to you and in the affection of the gospel and in the desire for the glory of Christ and the improvement of their dear brother in the faith. They take him aside and they teach him the way of God more perfectly. So he's willing to be taught, and these gracious people are willing to communicate patiently and affectionately those things which they consider to be for the improvement of this man of God. You may say, well, that was a very humbling experience for Apollos to have two people from the synagogue at Ephesus come to him and put him right from this point and that point. My friends, humble souls don't mind being humble. Humble souls don't mind being humble. It's pride that resents. It's pride that resents. Humble souls don't mind being told, do they? As long as the point made is justified. If the spirit of approach is constructive and affectionate, there's going to be no quarrel, is there? We want to be right, don't we? We want to be right. I don't want to maintain a wrong spirit till I come face to face with God. I want putting right before I meet God. And if anyone will put me right before I meet God, bless God for them. Now you see, this was Apollos, who then is for? Who is Apollos? We read just a few things concerning Apollos subsequently. But of this I'm sure, that both Paul and Apollos, in the context of the text, they were being idolized by certain people at Corinth, but they weren't in any way pleased with the idolatry. There were people idolizing them. They didn't want to be idolized because their appreciation of themselves was nothing. They saw themselves as lost sinners, useless, valueless things in the flesh. If the Lord had taken them out of the quagmire of nature and sanctified them by His grace and taught them by His Spirit and raised them up and set them up on the walls of Zion, it was to Him the glory belonged, not to them. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name be the glory. My friends, all the glory belongs to Christ. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? It's carnal people that can glory in men. Spiritual people must glory only in Christ. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? Well, they were what they were by the grace of God. And they attributed everything that concerned them to the grace that the Lord had given them. And he goes on, he says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers. But ministers. But instruments, but channels, but golden pipes through which the blessing has come from the throne of heaven. What are ministers? Who are ministers? We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. My friends, ministers can't affect anything. They're the biggest helpless body of people that ever could be. Ministers are engaged in an employ for which they're totally, absolutely, and unreservedly inadequate. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You know, if I spent all the time till Sunday and said I won't give sleep to my eyelids, I will devote myself entirely to the work of the Lord and I won't let anything come between, I will shut myself in my study and I will really labor and labor and labor in prayer and meditation, study in the Word and so on. I perhaps could come forward on Sunday and expound the truth in a little more detail than is general by reason of the extensive application of the mind to the subject. You might be a little more impressed than you often are. But as far as salvation is concerned, and that's the reason we're in this relationship of church and minister, as far as salvation is concerned, there needn't be one thing accomplished in the whole day Sunday. That the efforts of men unsanctified by the Spirit of God are useless. Useless. This doesn't mean to say that I don't apply myself to the Word. This doesn't mean to say that I don't study. This doesn't mean to say that I don't spend many hours at the business. But my friends, I know when I've done everything that I can do nothing except the sanctifying grace of the Spirit rest upon something that shall be spoken. You see, it's the Lord's work, and we're ministers. He says, but ministers. Doesn't he? But ministers. By whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Now the Lord gives to the minister, and the minister ministers what the Lord has given, and the Lord through the minister gives to the believer. And if the Lord doesn't give to the minister can't give to the believer. All right, I don't mind if it's the Apostle Paul himself. And I'm going further. The ministry of Jesus Christ, when he ministered under the Son, was only effectual by the power of the Spirit that applied that ministry to the hearts and consciences of certain of his hearers. And there are multitudes in hell that heard Jesus Christ preach the gospel perfectly. And there are thousands in hell that have heard ministers preach the same sermons that others in heaven were converted by. They sat in the same chapel, they heard the same truths. Can you stop this disturbance, please? I find it difficult to continue. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? My brethren, if the Lord gives you the grace to become fruitful in the bringing forth of children, you'll bring forth your children. And there's no power can prevent it. You say, but I'm such a poor minister. I'm such an ignorant person. I'm such, heap your negatives, and get a heap as high as a mountain. And still, if the Lord sanctifies you according to his will from eternity, I say he can make you fruitful to his glory, and there's no power within a person or among men that can prevent the fulfillment of the purposes of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Through any man. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I hope we see the ministry, I was going to say, on the plane of equality. You know, mother spreads the table, doesn't she? She lays a knife, a fork and a spoon. We gather round the table and those spoons and forks and knives, they lay there, don't they? All in order, waiting to be used. To be used. And those tools of the table are effective. They are employed by you and me as we partake of our meal through their instrumentality. That's the ministry. That's the ministry. As helpless as a fork, as helpless as a spoon, as helpless as a knife, just as helpless. It lays on the table and it waits to be used. And that's where we are, waiting to be used. My friends, if the Lord has commissioned us to preach, the Lord will use us. The Lord, Lord Jesus. He never gives a call to a man, and that man remains unfruitful all his days. He may have to wait for evidence of his fruitfulness. And I don't believe any man has ever lived to see it all this side. But I believe there'll come a day in the day of Jesus Christ when the Lord shows his work to his servants, which will be their comfort, joy, and rejoicing in the presence of their gracious Lord. Well, I hope the principle has come over to the glory of Christ.
Jesus, Savior, is Lord.
Lord, insofar as it shall please thee to glorify thy name. Bless the truth that has been spoken this evening, and all that has been amiss, mercifully, graciously forgive. May thy grace, Lord Jesus, thy love, O God the Father, the sweet abiding communion of God the Holy Ghost be with us. Amen.